Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church Podcast. We are so glad that you're joining us today. For today's podcast, as we continue our journey through the Book of Romans in our Nothing Real series, today's teaching is entitled, I am the Potter, You are the Clay. So prepare your heart for an encouraging and challenging message from God. Enjoy and God bless.
You know, we're going to continue in a series that Pastor has been doing. And with this portion of it or chapter of it being, you are the potter and I am the clay. You know, for those of you who have your Bibles today, we're going to be coming from Romans chapter 9, verses 17 through 33. We're going to be taking a journey through that, understanding that sometimes we have questions that we ask God. How many of you at some time in your life has felt God was unfair? Be honest. You know, God, I don't know what your plan is, but it just ain't right. You know, we get that way. God, I don't understand why it has to be this way. Why is it that it seems as though this person's lost their mind and you don't do anything about it? Lord, why does it seem as though I'm losing my mind and you're not helping me to regain it? Lord, I don't understand your method. And is there really a method to this madness? Lord, I just don't get it. And how many of you have still turned around and used that term? Well, Lord, you're the potter and I'm the clay. We use that term a lot, and we don't think about what it means. See, when clay gets on a wheel, it's under the control of the potter. He'll push it. He'll score it. He'll decide how much water to use. He'll decide how much pressure it requires to make a certain shape. The clay stays on the wheel and says not a word. In these verses, starting at verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." And a lot of times we have a really hard time dealing with that. When we think about sometimes in God's word when he said he hardens their heart. Saying, why would God do that? It doesn't make sense. He wants everybody saved. So why would he turn around and harden Pharaoh's heart when the whole purpose of this whole thing, when Moses came in, was to deliver God's people? God, you're kind of working against yourself. It does not make sense. It's no wonder God tells us not to lean to our own understanding. See, because God is not carnally minded, nor is he restricted to our time span. See, God looks at the whole picture. Now, here's the key of his plan. How many of you can say his plan? See, his plan does not necessarily line up with our plan. And that's what really irks us. Look, God, I've got a good sound plan here. All I need is your resources and your clout, and we can make this happen. And that's our attitude, isn't it? That's our attitude. I got it going on, God. Just follow my lead. God's got to have a sense of humor. I'm telling you. Because I know sometimes he just looked at me and said, really? You see, we got to understand here, in these verses, they're starting out even from the standpoint of realizing when he's talking about even the children of Israel, and you're looking at Pharaoh's heart. Now, I want you to think about the children of Israel. Remember when they got out in the wilderness? When things start getting hard, what was the first thing they said? We were better off back in Egypt. They were slaves. They were making straw, or bricks, I should say, out of straw, doing this all day long. They had the whip, the lash, but yet they were going to be better off back in Egypt. But none of you have ever come out of bondage and wanted to go back, have you? Uh-huh, you're thinking about it, aren't you? Uh-huh. Because we're silly. We are. We get delivered and then we want to go back because deliverance isn't what we thought it was. Because it was God's plan versus your plan. See, but God is saying here with Pharaoh, a lot of times we got to understand, without God, how is our heart? I don't know how many of you know you can be pretty hard. See, and all he was doing is letting Pharaoh be Pharaoh. He says in the end times, as we get to this thing, he says he's going to turn man over to himself. You're already seeing the evidence of what happens when that happens, don't you? You see, but here's the thing. Why would God do that? Because God knows what is best. And he knows what it's going to take for us to need him. See, we have to choose God, and sometimes you have to be able to know what you got to choose to get away from. God, I don't understand why this is all happening. God says, come to me and I'll show you. God, I don't understand why it's got to be so hard. Well, when it wasn't, did you pay any attention to God? You see, God knew that if the children of Israel did not go through all of the plagues, if he had just let them go on the first round, they'd have been crying to go back sooner. But see, they had to have something to compare to. They had to have something to line up. Freedom, bondage. They had to experience the plagues. They had to experience the frogs, the locusts, the blood. They had to experience the firstborn being slain. To give them enough to run on a little bit while they're out in the wilderness. And guess what? Still, after all that, how many years were they out there? 40 years. Maybe Pharaoh's heart should have been hardened a little bit longer. Maybe they should have been in bondage a little bit longer. So they would have been a little bit more laser focused on God who had delivered them. You see, but here, we need to understand what mercy means. When God says, I will have mercy, on whom I will have mercy. Mercy is a steadfast love. See, mercy doesn't mean getting your way. It means he's showing a steadfast love on us to where he still wants what's best for us. In some terms, it was defined as loyalty. Believe it or not, God's being loyal to us. He's being loyal to his commitment to us with his desire that we not be lost. But one of the things I found interesting when you started looking at some of the definitions that go on, when you're talking about mercy and when you're talking about grace, there was one person that put in here said, mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. And grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we do not deserve it. Mercy is deliverance from judgment, whereas grace is extended kindness to the unworthy. We live under God's grace and mercy all the time. But here's the other thing here. Thou wilt say unto me, and this is verse 19, why dost thou yet find fault? For who shall resist his will? The NLT reads that verse as, well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them do? Now, this is where we get into conflict. This is where I've been in ministry for a long time, and I constantly hear people having this objection to God's choice, God's decision. Well, I don't understand. Judas was only doing what was prophesied. I don't understand. Why is it that this person seems to be judged by God when they're doing what God told them to do? The answer here is, he's God. He chooses what he created for what purpose. And we've got to learn to be okay with that. I've actually had people that have come to me and made arguments with me about their pets. Seriously, get mad at God. Don't even. Well, somebody told me that pets don't have a soul and they're not going to go to heaven. My Fifi's got to go to heaven. I don't believe God would make Fifi go to hell. Well, God never said Fifi will go to hell. Fifi may be just like a tree. When it dies, and it just doesn't exist anymore. I'm not even going to touch that. The bottom line is this. It's God's business. If you have the ability to love your pet while they're there, love them while they're there. Give them what they need while they're here, and then when it's gone, it's gone. That's like the person who's a environmentalist that says every tree that dies has to be transplanted in heaven. That's your opinion. Because that's your passion. But that does not necessarily make it God's plan. And we have to realize he's a sovereign God. He said all things are created by him, and for his purpose. He wasn't created for our purpose. You see, we have to, how he said, be comfortable with that. We have to be comfortable with the fact that, you know, and to give you a prime example, let me just take you somewhere. Okay, how many of you have given somebody a present? Okay? We've all done that, right? Now, let's go through the motions. This thing is driving me crazy here. Let's go through the motions here. You get your gift, whether it's an expensive gift or whether it's inexpensive. It doesn't matter. You get your gift, you find just the right box. It's going to fit just in there so it doesn't rattle too much. And in some cases, you want it to rattle because you want it to stem curiosity. But you find just the right box. You find just the right little foam, those little, what do you call those little things? The little foam things that go in box. Peanuts. Yeah, you find those little peanuts that go in the box. You take care to make sure everything's wrapped for presentation. So when they open the box. Then you find the right wrapping paper. And then you have to decide whether it's invisible tape or whether it's the tape that has that nice little shiny surface to it. Which one's acceptable? Then you find the right ribbon. And you wrap it up nice and make it look so beautiful. Then what do? You take that gift and you present it to the person, only to watch them destroy all of that wrapping. All of that labor, all of that time that went into that. Why? Because what was important to them is not the vehicle that you used, not the package that you wrapped it in, not what you used to present it to them. What's important is what was inside that box. So why do we argue with God for doing the same thing? We will. Yeah, but God, I didn't expect you to wrap it that way. Lord, I would have packaged this a little bit differently. God says, look, pay attention to what I'm telling you is in the box. I got a blessing in line for you, and you're so taking so much time with the wrapper. Because how many of you get frustrated? Christmas time, you go and you buy these, you know, to buy these toys and stuff for your kids and your grandkids, and they spend more time playing with the box. You're going like, really? You get preoccupied with the box. Get out of the box and play with what I bought you. But this is the thing that we do. But guess what? We're just like that with God. God says, get focused on the things that are important. The end result. Trust me for the end result. But guess what? Here's where we have a problem, because the end result, we don't know. Because we're afraid that the end result won't comply with our specifications. And the only thing wrong with that is that our specifications should line up with God. See, that's the thing that we need to be praying for. Lord, show me how to want what you want. Show me how to be what you want me to be. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Everybody in here likes eggs, right? When you buy your eggs, they come in a carton. And then the eggs naturally come in a shell. How many of you like to scramble your eggs with the shell? Adds a little crunch, doesn't it? But it's not what you want. The shell has its purpose. But it was created. It was created to protect the yolk, but then designed to be discarded. We find uses for it. I know some people take eggshells and grind them up and put them in their plants. But the point is, it's not designed to be eaten.
We can't argue with God about that. The grocer decided that, you know what, in order for you to get that egg without it being broken, let's create a carton for that thing. We don't argue with them because it's a good thing not to have broken eggs. So why do we argue with God? God says, I know what it will take to keep you safe. I know what it'll take to protect you. I know what it'll take to make you edible. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? In other words, you're living in a time where you have grace and mercy being shown all around you, even for those who do evil. And we say, well, Lord, why? Just kill them all. Well, the answer to that is simple. Somebody was saying that at a time when you weren't saved. That goes down hard. Think about what you used to be. I know what I used to be. Yeah, Lord help us is right. Did you know me back then? But that's just the truth. How many of you know there was a time when you probably would have fallen in that number when somebody was praying, God, take away all this ungodliness, that you would have fell in that category? You see, God's grace and God's mercy and God's enduring and long-suffering on the things that we think are fitted for destruction, the things that we think aren't worth living, the things that we think are problems. That's part of God's grace and God's mercy, but it's also things that God uses to form and shape us, to make us. See, how would you know about real love unless you had to get through the unlovable? How would you know what joy is unless you had something to compare it to? How would you know what peace is unless you know what it was like to be without peace? You see, God allowed Satan a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy for a time, because it was beneficial to us, believe it or not. Think about it. Why do you want heaven? Because you're living down here in Satan's realm. God cast them out. He's got some say-so here. And it's because of that that we realize, you know what? I don't want to serve Satan. I don't want to be in his world. I don't want to be in his realm. So I'm looking forward to where God is. Now remember, Satan was just like us. He had a plan. God, you don't know what you're doing. So I got an idea. And God said, really? I got an idea too. Why don't you take your ideas and go down here? Let's see how that works for you. My question is, how's it been working for you? He doesn't know how to run things, does he? That's why this is not our home. God says, though we're in this world, We're not of this world. I thank God for that. You see, His grace and His mercy allows us to be here, but be able to be here with the power knowing that it doesn't have to affect us. He says, but the whole purpose of this is that God might be known, that He might be glorified. How is He known and glorified? He's known and glorified through us. He's known and glorified through us making a stand for who God is. Even us whom He hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, in verse 24. But here's what's interesting. If you look in Zechariah 13 and 8, it says, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Why? Because He's making precious, precious things through pressure, through trials, sometimes through tribulations, through things that are difficult sometimes. Yeah, you know, I look at Angela over here, and I think about a while back, and it's kind of hard to even think about it because she's a trooper because of her faith in God. And I looked at the time that you were having problems with your throat, and she could have believed anything the doctor said. She could have believed anything that was going on. But you hear the way she praises God? See, because she knows who God is. See, we can believe the enemy's report if we want to. You see, but the whole idea is to realize God is God, Satan is not. God is God, our emotions are not. And to realize that, you know, God is able to make an angelic voice come out of something that was supposed to be damaged. By just walking in faith and believing God. Understanding that it's through those trials that you have even a greater faith and you're able to cry great tears because you realize what God has done for you. How many of you know sometimes there's a testimony that you have that just seems to bring you to your knees almost? Because you think about what God has done. See, those are the things He wants us to hold on to. Those are the things that causes us to glorify and magnify Him because of the fact that we're able to say, no, He is God. And as this says, He is my God. He's not a God who just does things just for fun. Just for sport. There's a purpose behind everything. As He said also, I will call them my people, which are not my people, and her beloved, which are not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where I was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's you. That's me. We're children of the living God. I don't know what it took to get you here, but I knew what it took to get me. And it wasn't easy. Because I was full of self. I was full of self. And God had to bring me to the end of self to get to Him. You see, this is the thing that we have to understand and come to a realization. And I didn't even realize during last service, there was a young man that was sitting up here in the front, and I didn't realize what God was doing, but just from
sharing that testimony of coming to the end of myself. He connected with that. We've got another soul in the kingdom of God because of that. God just broke him down and he just started crying like a baby. How many of you know you get to that point where you get to the end of yourself where you know, I just can't handle this no more? You see, that's why when God says, you know, through the number of children of Israel has the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Because a lot of times what happens is we let this flesh, we're all gung-ho, and then all of a sudden we just lose that momentum. And God is saying, no, hold on. Because he doesn't want just a remnant, but his grace and mercy maintain the remnants. He says, why? For he will finish the work and cut it short in the righteousness. Because a short work the Lord will make upon the earth. Except the Lord had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like as a Gomorrah. God's grace and God's mercy is what keeps us from being totally wiped out. It's not because of what we do and what we've done. Because we do a lot of stuff. How many of you know we do a lot of stuff thinking we're pleasing God? We do a lot of stuff. God, I hope you're pleased with this. You know what, God? I'm not the person I used to be. I know I'm still got some growing to do, but I'm not the person I used to be, God. You ought to be proud of me. You see, but here's the thing we got to understand. This is what God wants. See, if I come up with my sweetheart over here and I say, listen, you know, I got this present for her. All right? My lovely daughter. This is not my real daughter. It's my spiritual daughter. Okay. But here's the present. And here's the way I give her my present. Here. What did I just give her? Did I give her a gift? No, I did not. It doesn't matter what's in that box. It doesn't matter what's in that container. That's why God says, if you come to the altar to present a sacrifice to him, he says, and you find you have aught with a brother or sister, he says, leave the altar, go back, get things right, and then come back and give it. Why? Because it's about the heart behind the gift. The heart behind the sacrifice. It's not about the ritualistic thing that we do. It's about what's behind what we do. You see, I can give that to her, and the only thing she's going to remember is the attitude that gave it. The heart, the condition of my heart that gave it. And it's going to take away from everything that's inside that thing. It'll suck the life out of it. Well, I'm doing it because God told me to do it. Remember that verse where he says, if you be but willing and obedient? Willing doesn't mean I'm doing it because I have to do it. Willing means I want to do it. I want to do this. I want to serve you, God. I want to please you, God. I want to do the things that make you happy, God. I want to be all that you want me to be, Lord, because I trust you and that you won't do me wrong. Oh, and let's look at the other side of that coin. I trust you with the other people in my life. Oh, this is the hard one. Oh, Lord. Ugh. I trust you, Lord, to make my husband into who he needs to be for you. I trust you, Lord, to make my wife into who she needs to be for you, Lord. Now, notice this.
I ended it there. No conditions. No, but Lord, what I need you to do, because she needs to be this way, this way, this way, this way, then I'll be happy. See, that's what we do. See, if we trust God, we know that God knows what's best for us. And we'll settle for his plan, knowing that God knows what we need even before we ask. So, Lord, you just make her the best that she can be. And I'll be all right with that. Lord, you make him the best that he can be, knowing that God's best is going to treat you like a queen. You don't have to give a good laundry list. Oh, by the way, God. Yeah, that honey-do list. By the way, God, can you shrink his feet too? We'll get petty. We will get petty on the things we ask God. His shoes are taking up a little bit too much space in the closet. I can't get all mine in. No. God says, no. Trust me with your family. Don't tell me how to do it. Let me do it. Let me do it. In other words, pray and release me into their life. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles was followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness? Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What does that mean? Sometimes we trip over Jesus. Sometimes we flounder because of his expectation that doesn't line up with our expectation. Sometimes we have problems because of the fact that, you know, we're saying, this ought to be enough, God. And God says, no, 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 no. I want you to understand. He says, just living right is a reasonable service. I hate to burst the bubble. But he says, reason living right, it's just normal. That's what reasonable service means. It's normal. It's what we're supposed to do. Now, you want to do extraordinary? Ooh, that's when we're talking about the supernatural stuff. It's when we step beyond and learn to love each other the way God wants us to love each other. Care for each other the way God wants us to care for each other and be willing to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. How many of you have said that before? Now, here's the question. What do we mean when we say it? Do we say, not my will, but thine will be done until? You know that disclaimer that we throw in? Until it gets to where I feel as though I got to put my hands back on the controls. Until it seems as though this person's just not yielding to you, then I'm going to have to bring them to a place to where they realize that they need to follow you. It's funny because when you do that, you just bring their attention back to you instead of God. A lot of times things go longer in our lives because of our interference. We need to understand that. Sometimes we will make the transition for others harder and longer because we don't trust God, because we get our hands in the mix. You got to know when God says to put your hands on and why God says to take your hands off. You got to know how to trust him for that. You got to know that he is the potter. Not only do you need to be willing to jump on the wheel, but then you need to be able to, how many of you ever gone to a craft shop where you sit back and just watch what they do? I went to one time and watched somebody, you know, blow glass. That's fascinating. Sometimes you got to learn just to sit back and watch God. Even when it's unpleasant to watch. Lord, I don't understand why, man, especially if it's one of your children. Oh, I hit a chord there, didn't I? But if he tells you to leave it alone, leave it alone. Even if it means sometimes they have to fall. Because like the children of Israel, guess what? They have to see a need for God. And if you're constantly rescuing them, you're getting in God's way. You got to know when God is telling you to be still and know that he is God. They belong to him. All things were created by him, for him, and for his purpose. All. They're not my children. They're not my grandchildren. I got 8 of them. And guess what? All of them belong to him. My children, the 2 of them, belong to him. They made their mistakes. There were sometimes it was like gut-wrenching. You know, it's like almost sometimes with your children, you watch them suffer, sometimes like taking that dagger and not just sticking it in, but sticking it in and up and then kind of twisting it around. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you got to really think, but God, and God says, leave it. I told you to leave it. And then when a sigh of relief comes, okay, God, thank you. It took a little bit longer than I expected, but I got a little bit more gray hairs than I wanted in the beginning, but thank you. Because they're good parents. Raising good kids. But if you had stuck your hand in it, how much longer would it have taken? So what I'm telling you today is simply this. When you say he's the potter and you tell him you're the clay, evaluate what that means. Figure out what he's saying to you. Figure out what you're saying to him. And figure out how much control you're going to give him. My suggestion to you, total control. It works a whole lot better. Stress, God never intended you to carry. Stress is because you are worried because you're not in control. Stress is the opposite of faith. God said, be anxious for nothing. He said, worry can add not one cubit to your stature. I can worry all day long and I'm still not going to be as tall as Greg. Just that simple. It's not going to add any height to me at all. All it will do is make me gray. I choose to trust God. Even when it doesn't make sense to trust God. You see, that's where faith lies. When you trust him, when your flesh is telling you it doesn't make sense to trust him. When your flesh is telling you, you know what? You got this. You got this and you can make this work. The question is, did God tell you to take it? Sometimes major decisions in your life should never be made without consulting God. In everything you do, do it as unto who? Unto the Lord. This is all about the scriptures of God.
And that's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church podcast. We hope you were encouraged and empowered by today's message. If God has impacted and transformed your life through our church, please share with us your testimony. Please email us at amen@r4sq.org. If you would like more information about who we are as a church, check out our website at www.r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week and God bless.